Matthew 28 is where we're going to be heading this morning. We're going to be looking at the great commission that the Lord has left to the Lord's church, to His body, to carry out the work and to continue the work that He has begun. You know, in the music, as we have listened this morning already, we're already challenging ourselves, are we not, to say, Lord, take me as I am. Take me to be Your own. But then also we end with a great challenge that people truly need the Lord, don't they? They do need the Lord, and it should change our focus and our how that we address those that we come in contact with. So this morning I'm going to lay out a few things. We got our mission statement as sharing. Then we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to see how that God has challenged us. But I want us to think about something. Brother Donnie Parrish had come on, I think it was LifeWord Sunday, if I'm remembering right, back in 2018. And when he come, he challenged us as a church. He was asking us, you know that we are here on mission. We know that we are to reach our community. So he asked us, what is your game plan? And, you know, actually, it's just kind of in a sense that at the time we were developing the mission statement and developing the directions of what we're doing, we were focusing in on the ministry and the ministry opportunities that we have here in the Florissant area. And we were kind of examining of what are the effects and what are the potentials, if you will, of many of these ministries. But he goes on to give us three challenges, and I kind of wanted to give you those challenges that he gave us a couple years ago to give us a thought process of when we go into these scripture verses. His challenges were, the first one was, when you know your mission, it will change your focus. Isn't that true? When you know your mission, it will change your finances. When you know your mission, it will determine how you finish, and it will define your win in life. Amen? And so, these thoughts that we have today, we're going to be talking about sharing Christ. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture verses first, Brother Kurt. Let's read Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to read our mission statement after that. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to our bulletin. You'll have it there, and Brother Kurt will have it on the screen for you as well. Let's read our mission statement. And once again, we've covered knowing, living, and now today, sharing Christ. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Our Lord expects the message of His death and resurrection as payment for our sins to be proclaimed. Therefore, it is the duty of Christians to readily share the glories of God's love and the life-transforming power of the gospel to a lost and dying world, so that men and women everywhere will repent of their sins, believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and grow in a personal relationship with Him. Isn't that a great way to start the day off? You know, as I keep challenging you and encouraging you to grab onto, you're doing the most important thing today that you'll do all week. And it's not you coming here to see me. It's not here coming to see each other. We've covered that. The fellowship is wonderful. It's beautiful here at Lindsay Lane. But the reason that it is beautiful is because we serve a beautiful Savior. We have a Savior that loves us in the most impossible situations, through the most difficult times of life, and He shows a beauty that could come from nowhere else. The reason that this is the most important thing that you will do all week is because we're glorifying the name of God, the Savior, the Creator of the world, Jesus Christ. And because we are lifting Him up, it makes us worthy. It makes us worthwhile. It gives us purpose. It gives us joy. It gives us strength to endure what we may have to face when we go back home. When you serve a living Savior, it brings life and reality to your life. It gives you direction. It gives you a goal. But more than that, it energizes you for that goal. And when we see when Jesus was giving them this great commission, I want us to remember is that when he was saying these words, it was not a comfortable moment for the disciples. Oh, they've already been through so much. Oh, we heard him talk about the cross. In fact, if you come to our Thursday night adult Bible study, we're right there at that. In fact, this last week, he just reminded them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to betray me. They're going to crucify me. But then I'm going to be raised in 3 days. Well, in the book of Mark, it reminds us that they collapsed onto, they're going to kill you, and didn't hear the resurrection, and they were fearful. We could relate, can't we? Even much smaller things really cause us fear and concern, don't they? But they were just have gone through this. They seen that everything that he said was true. It all happened exactly as he said it would. But now he's telling us that he's leaving. Now he's telling us that he's leaving us here. We thought that he's going to take us, but he's telling us it's going to come later. Well, why is he leaving us here? For the Jew, it's like, our king's here, our God's here, our Savior's here, it's done. But Jesus says, no, there's a much greater plan, amen? There's a much greater plan. The entire church age, the time of grace, that he not only throws the doors wide open to the Jew and the Israelites, but he throws it open to the Gentiles and every nation, every tongue, and every person to come. As he commissions them, they realize we're going to have to stay. There's more to be done. And so in the Great Commission, what does the word commission mean? Well, it's a verb. It's one that we act upon. To give a commission is to empower or authorize by commission. Now, my English teacher always told me, never put the word that you're defining in the definition. But Noah Webster did it, so I guess it's okay. This really helped me. I like to use a Noah Webster 1828. And you're thinking, wow, why does he use that old-fashioned thing? Number one, I can get it on my computer. I don't have to carry the book around. Have you seen the book? It's a monster. But the thing that I enjoy is going back to the original. Noah Webster will track it, where that word came from. But more than that, it hasn't been affected by the changes of our society today, right? It hasn't been affected by the redefining or the redefinition that we go through today. So let's look at this definition that he gives. The House and the Senate appoint, but the President commissions. Now, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that kind of pinpoint more into what we're looking at? Is that, yes, you could be selected, you could be chosen, you can be given a job, but yet if you're not empowered to do that job, if you're not given the authority that you need to make it happen, I can remember so many times that when my sister and I were growing up, my mom would say, now go tell your sister. Oh man, woo! Yeah, that's right, I'm going to tell her what to do. Tell her how to do it, because I can. And I would try to wield an authority that was not mine. And for some reason, she didn't like it, and we get into a fight. And then we get into a fight, and I could go back and say, told you, Mom said I could tell you. And then Mom's like, I didn't tell you to tell her that way. Well, I wouldn't worry about that. I just got power. Woo! Watch me go. Yeah, a little destructive in a way. And so when the Lord sends us, he's not sending us as a loose cannon, if you will, but he sends us to realize that he's sending us into a world with the authority that is his. Now, you remember in the verse that was just right before that? He says, all power has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So he says, go therefore. So see, he sets the stage. Then he says, I'm going to send you, but wait. You're not going to go empty-handed. I'm not going to send you out there with a great message and no way to deliver it. But I'm going to give you all that you need that you can go and you can succeed. So when we go with this commission, when we go not just to our local communities, but we go to all the world. Now, in our first point, it says that it was Jesus' mission, and now it is ours. I want for us to take ownership of what God has left us to do. We've discussed in different circles and different times in our Bible study, and you know, sometimes I like for those discussions to be heard here. You really miss out when you don't come to the adult Bible study on Thursday night. I am trying to make you feel guilty. I'm kidding. I want you to feel guilty, but in all honesty, it's some great times of study that we can do in an intimate setting, and we can discuss those things and say, what does it really look like? Because here in the pulpit, I don't have near enough time to really drag out each and every detail of, let's talk about what we're going through at home. Let's talk about what I'm struggling with. I've got a friend that's lost, and what do we do? How do we challenge, and how do we pray for them? And sometimes the most beneficial thing is that we just write every prayer request by name, and we lift them up to the Lord together. And we do that throughout the week. One of the most valuable things that we can do and build one another. But we are all coming together because we have a mission to carry out. We have a purpose to carry out. And so it's not just left up to the pastor. It's not just left up to the deacons. You know, oftentimes people will call and say, we've got somebody in the hospital. It's like, that's great. I'm over here doing this and this. Can you go? And my deacons are always quick to say, yes, I can, or I'll juggle something to make that happen. But you know what? I even hear that members are doing the exact same thing. You know how glorious that is? Because we're all on mission. You notice that, as Brother Donnie Parrish has said, when you know that you're on mission, it changes your focus. I'm not focused on the job description. I'm not focused on, well, I did it last week, so why isn't he doing it this week? I'm not wondering and say, well, I never have any time, but yet we come together as a family. It's like, how can we make more time if that's what God is wanting us to do? Now, I know many of you got families. You've got kids. And there's nothing more exhausting in that life frame and time frame than to have to run after kids all the time. I can remember at one time that our kids were at home and they come back and they wanted to play in this sport and this activity, and I was so thrilled that they wanted to be and participate in an activity at school. But I had to say, look, there's four of you and there's only one of me. You have to do one sport, one at a time, and that's all I can do. Can you relate, parents? Can you relate? Maybe grandparents are kind of wrapped up in that as well. There's a lot going on. So there's places, and our focus is always being challenged, of being pulled here and there. It's a challenge, isn't it? But yet God is able to give us the strength and the power that we need to do what He is calling us to do. Amen? And I want to keep emphasizing that, because sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I'll come and I'll ask, and I'm not aware of all that you're going through. Sometimes I have a need that needs to be filled, and I'm just asking. And I know some of you say, oh, you know, I'm really sorry, but I just don't know how that's going to happen. I'm not doing that to make you feel guilty. I'm looking for someone that's available that God may be laying on their heart, and you just need to know about the opportunity. Amen? You just need to know about the opportunity. But see, there's other places and ways that you're serving and working as we keep our focus upon the mission of winning those that are lost. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost, exactly. This is the whole heart of the matter, is that what we are doing is what Jesus has already done. Isn't it great to have a leader that's willing to roll up the sleeves and get right next to you in the trenches and get to work? Absolutely. It's inspiring, isn't it? It's inspiring. It's encouraging. But more than that, it's a good example. It's a good example. And everything that Jesus has sent us to do, He has already done. You know, the time frame that He said this in Luke chapter 19, He met a man. He was looking for a man, but he couldn't see him because he was so short. You know who it was? Zacchaeus, is that right? We used to sing about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. There was a divine appointment that man had no idea that it would change his entire life. Amen? You had no idea you had to sit here and listen to me sing Zacchaeus, did you, Sister Michelle? But it instills within our hearts, we want to see the lost come to know Jesus. Did you know on that day that Jesus came to Zacchaeus, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And I tell you what, it's not always a comfortable thing when people invite themselves to your house, is it? But when Jesus does, oh, what a joyful day. And did you know the opportunity that this man had? That there were actually some people in the crowd that was mocking and criticizing and insulting Jesus because he was going home to eat with a sinner. Oh, he's going to go home with him? A tax collector, a traitor. Who would ever want to be with a person like that? Someone who loves us just the way we are. Someone who loves us more than we'll ever deserve. Someone who loves us because he knows we'll never be able to give back or do enough to deserve what he has for us. That's the kind of person that goes home and eats with a sinner. The Lord Jesus, the one who created us. You see the passion that he has? This is something I wanted us to grasp and get a control of, is that it's so easy that we grow up in a community that we get so used to the people that we're seeing. We get so used to the news reports of the news telling us what people are thinking and how they're thinking. And then we get into the community and find out they're not thinking that way. It's not really that way because we take the time to hear the hearts of the people. We don't answer quickly because we want to hear what they have to say, even though it may be a little painful to hear. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're upset. But when we hear through it all, we begin to hear their heart. We begin to hear of where they are. And you know what, folks? There's no matter what color, what nationality, wherever we come from, we all have the same longing, desperate desire is to know our Creator. And to be set free from this guilt of sin and this death sentence that's hanging over our head. And there's only one that can do it. Oh, you know, all these other things. It's so easy that Satan makes it so complicated. Makes it so complicated that we want to talk about everything else when nothing else really matters. Now, there's a necessity that we talk and we find common ground that we can communicate with one another. That we can find a common bond that we can understand each other. And folks, I hope that we don't go to people with just a cold, calculating manner of, I've got to get this person saved. That's not what Jesus did. He took the time out of eternity to spend with Zacchaeus in his own home. He come looking for Zacchaeus because he knew the opportunity was there and Zacchaeus was looking. You may go to people and you may find that it is a brick wall. They have no desire to hear anything that you have to say. But you know what? There are many that are looking and desperate to hear what you have to say. Do you remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? Man, what an incredible example of a missionary. Everywhere he went, they beat him. They run him out of town. Left him for dead. Stoned him one time. Beat him with almost 40 stripes, which they would stop at one because normally they would die. The beatings that he took was all from his own countrymen. The ones that he loved the most. And yet he would go anyway. Because he loved them. Where does a guy get that kind of an attitude? The Savior who sought him out. The Savior that forgave him for all that he had done. He knew that love because he experienced that love. And he wanted to share that. You know what's something else that amazes me about the Lord using Paul? Is that Paul, and we even see in some of the history, that when he was under house arrest, he would be chained between soldiers. And those soldiers would rotate throughout the days, throughout the weeks. And the very ones that were constraining him and binding him, he shared the gospel with over and over and over. The very ones that beat him, Paul and Silas, was in jail, beat by the Philippian jailer, and the end result was that God gave a great deliverance. Instead of running, they stayed behind so they could share the gospel, and he and his whole household was saved. Isn't that astounding? The Jews were successful in convincing the courts that he was a traitor, so he went from court to court, and then finally, out of desperation, because he'd spent like almost 2 years in jail, and he says, fine, I'm going to appeal to go to Caesar. Kind of the sense that you would appeal to the Supreme Court in our day and age. Because there really was no evidence that they could pull up to condemn him. And so when he stood before these governors, he would stand before Agrippa and Felix and different ones, and he would stand before them, Festus. And you think that he would fight his case. Well, he would present his case that he had done nothing wrong. But as soon as he gave his short defense, he went into a very long description of what Jesus has done and the difference that he is, and that they, as governors, need to accept the Lord Jesus and the testimony of his Son. Isn't that amazing? His love and his passion came from the Lord Jesus, as so it is for us. In John 17, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus is praying for the disciples. He's praying for the believers. And he's reminding us that he has sent us into the world the same as God the Father had sent Jesus. Believers were to be on mission. Everywhere we go, whomever we meet, believers have been sent with a message, with a purpose. But more than that, we've been given the power, the authority of heaven. Isn't that kind of exciting in a way? I've been on some errands and I didn't want to go. I've had to go make some runs that it just, is there anybody else that would just go take care of this? Nope. But this is one that we shouldn't feel that way about, amen? That God would entrust us, the King of the universe would entrust you and me to share his message, to get it right, to make it real, so that others would truly hear. Why? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what's interesting? When you look at that word long-suffering, you would stop and think and say, well, he's really patient, yes. He perseveres, yes. But here's one phrase that really opened my eyes to a deeper understanding, is that he is brave, he is patient in enduring misfortunes. I want you to think about this for a moment. God doesn't view the sin that's going on in our communities, in our world, in our nation, the same way that God does. We watch the news, we see the terrible things that are going on, and we shake our heads thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, come back. Is it ever going to get any better? Why can't they just get along? Why can't they work these things out? Why can't they do what's right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? So we're able to kind of step to the outside and say, well, they're doing bad stuff, but I'm not going to do that. We kind of separate ourselves, and it may trouble us and concern us, but we go to bed and we go to sleep, right? Not God. The sin is always before him. The sin is always facing him. But more than that, he bears with it because the Lord Jesus bore every sin upon the cross. And so it's not just a, well, okay, I hope they get it better. But it is a passionate, he is enduring the sin, putting up with the sin, and brokenhearted over the sin. And it continues and it continues. And he continues to bear with it and bear with it. And it continues to offend him, insult him over and over and over. And instead of lashing out with wrath that it so justly deserves, he withholds another day. Well, why would he? Many have suffered unfairly and unjust crimes and difficult things. And we're thinking, Lord, come on and take care of it. In fact, David even got to a point that he was so angry and hurt that he asked the Lord, come and destroy all my enemies. Bash in their teeth. He was very descriptive of what he wanted God to do, but yet God is a God of mercy. Because he chooses to wait. Why does he choose to wait? Is it out of neglect? No. It's out of mercy. That others may come to know the Savior's message, the life-changing power that can transform when nothing else can convert a criminal, a broken heart, or the needs of the lost only Jesus can meet. The responsibility of every believer in 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is our second point. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As Paul had been writing to the church of Corinth, he wrote the first letter with a full rebuke of the immorality and the challenges that the church needed to get straight. Well, as he wrote the second letter, he was able to have some joy because the church got it right. The church repented. They took care of the church discipline. They took care of the things that were needed in the church body. The members pulled together and they got things right. And so as he addresses them once again, he says, now that we've got it right, let's get back on mission. Let's get back to the point of what God has given us to do. You know, sin gets us sidetracked, doesn't it? Compromise gets us sidetracked of what we're supposed to be doing. We spend all of those energies, all of that time on things that don't matter, things that are just temporary here today and gone tomorrow, when God says, I want you to refocus once again. What is our mission? But he reminds us that we are sent as ambassadors. An ambassador is somewhat of the highest ranking, an employee or a minister of high ranking who is sent by a prince or a state at the court of another. They're sent into another state representing a nationality, a power, a dignity, a sovereign of another country. And so it's a perfect description, if you will, of a missionary. But yet, as we, as God's people, we belong to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are His people. We are His subjects to be used. And so we are here left in this world. Yes, we have a home to go to, but we continue here as ambassadors to deliver that message, to give those words, because that is the purpose that He left us behind. Why would He leave us behind? He's already forgiven us. He's already cleansed us. He's ready to take us home at a moment's notice, but yet He waits. Because God would that none should perish, that all should come to salvation. It's our responsibility to warn of coming judgment. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is a charge that is given to every pastor that comes to the work, the ordination service. We challenge them. You must warn of the judgment to come. Why? It would be neglectful if we did not. It would be inhumane if we do not. It would be inhumane if we knew of a disaster that was to come and we say absolutely nothing. Would you agree? That is hate in its purest form. Is to know of the destruction to come and say nothing. We are responsible. We have a responsibility to share that need and that warning. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? Is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Did you know, as believers, we are able to live, to share, and to grow in a way that is a blessing to those around us? when we live in the Spirit. That fruit doesn't come from our own doing. That fruit doesn't come from a great church. That fruit comes as the fruit of the Spirit that is guided and grown in and through us by the Holy Spirit of God. And as He works in and through us, we're able to give out blessings to others. But here's something that it points out in Proverbs. In fact, even Jesus instructed the disciples to be as wise as serpents, but be as gentle as doves. Well, what? What does that mean? Serpents are slimy, mean, and creepy little things, right? But in the culture of that day, the serpent was very cunning. It was a symbol of conniving, and not conniving in a bad way, but being able to look at a situation and take the most wisest, most effective approach. Why is it that sometimes we just come to the Lord's house and we say, oh, I've got a friend, he's lost, can you pray for him? And then we think nothing else of it for the rest of the week. If we have a burden of a lost friend, we have a burden of a lost family member, it should remain heavy upon our hearts, and that we plead to the Lord and say, God, don't just send someone, but is there any way that you could send me? Now, I don't know about you, but when we ask God to send us, that may stir up some fears in our hearts and our minds, right? What if I don't have the answers? Wait a minute. Do you know the Lord Jesus? He is the answer. Sometimes we are so fearful, we're going to get caught up in a theological conversation. But folks, we have seen many in the Scriptures to simply give a simple answer. Could He not be the Messiah? Is this not the one that we are seeking? We hear reactions such as Zacchaeus when Jesus came home with him. And he says, everything that I've taken from everyone, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Those are the reactions that bring about the answers that is already answering the need. Live it. Be it. And continue to stay on mission. Amen? Not only has He given us the power, He's given us the authority to go in His name. He's given us the wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, come and ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Oh, I like that. Don't you? If anybody could get ever heavy-handed and God blessing me with a heavy hand, woo, bring it on. We look in the Old Testament, it says that my people shall call upon my name and turn from their wicked ways. I will open a door, a window in heaven, and I'll pour out a blessing that they cannot contain. Man, don't open the windows. Open the door. Knock a wall out. Bring it on, Lord. I want it all. But yet too often we hesitate and say, well, you know, I only take a little bit at a time here, God. I've got these things to take care of. I'm concerned about the loss, but you know, I got all this stuff to take care of too. I got too much going on. Maybe that's the problem. We got too much going on. We've had more modern day conveniences ever in the history of our globe, and yet we have the least amount of time to do anything. Lost my phone one day. I thought I was going to lose my mind. I had to sit in the waiting room to wait for an appointment. I didn't have my phone. It was the most grueling 20 minutes I ever experienced in my life. And I got this crazy idea. Maybe there's somebody here in this office that needs to talk to somebody. Well, there was. There was one guy. I think he lost his phone too. And we began to talk. We had a great conversation. In fact, we were kind of laughing a little bit. And I think we were interrupting the other people that were on their phone. We was having a good time. Made a friend that day. I need to lose my phone a little bit more often. Can you relate? Our third point, there's a great rejoicing over one soul that comes to Christ. Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I shared this one time and actually offended a church member because I told him that there's a great joy that your pastor has when he sees you walking in the door. But you know what excites me even more? Is seeing a lost soul accepting the Lord Jesus has never known Him till that day. Oh, so they're more important? Yeah. You mean I tithe and I give and I come every Sunday? Lord's going to take care of you, brother, sister, whatever it may be. The Lord's going to see all that you're doing for Him. Amen? We've got to stay on mission. Oh, pastor, I like it better when we do this or we do that. It's like we're going to change everything because we need to reach a... Well, I don't like that. You know what? Sometimes the Lord puts me in situations to go and share and sacrifice for an opportunity to share the gospel, and it's not always convenient. In fact, there's a lot of missionaries that have to go through a lot of inconveniences. Missed birthdays, the grandparents don't get to come because they're halfway around the globe. They don't get to see their kids graduate, but maybe get a glimpse of it on a phone video on a computer thing that they can't work. Are you with me? There's sacrifices made all the time. Deacons' families, pastors' families, we make a lot of sacrifices. In fact, sometimes go to events more for the church than sometimes we do for our own kids. And yeah, they get hurt sometimes. They get upset at that. But our prayer is that we keep them on mission as well. What is the cost? Now, the cost can be great, but the trade-off truly doesn't even compare. Amen? Jesus was speaking as he gave this instruction that even the one is of great value. You know, there was two resurrections that we're reminded of. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto eternal condemnation. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus touches on this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. My friend, I want you to sit here and think for just a moment. I want you to think and let this sink into your minds. We talk so much about how is it that I know God's will? How is it that I know his will? In our Thursday night Bible study, Jesus reminds us, I know my sheep, and my sheep, they know my voice. When I talk, they hear. He's even better than E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When Jesus talks, all will hear one day. All will hear. Now, I want you to think about the reality of this, folks. He says, those who know me, those who hear me, he'll speak and some will hear. And that first calling, he's going to call his people home. And we're going to hear. Now, I want you to think about for a moment. When we come and we hear God's word, I keep reminding, you know, sometimes I'll say, well, Paul had written, or Mark had written, Matthew had written. But in reality, these were the human pens by which God wrote Scripture and breathed his own word. The Scriptures is God's breathed holy word. And so when we hear him talk, we hear how he talks, we hear how he gives us principles, the Spirit reminds us of what he's taught us, instructed us, and so we hear his voice in different ways, but one day our spiritual ears will be opened and we'll hear him with a clarity beyond all doubt, and ever that we've ever heard, we'll hear his voice and say, child, come home. It's time to come home. We may be bursting out of the grave. We might be standing on our feet. We might be driving a car. We might be in an airplane, wherever it may be. When he calls, his people will hear. But then there's a call that will come of those who do not know him. And it won't be a call to glory. It'll be a call to eternal condemnation. Do you hear the seriousness of this? It is a call that they will finally hear. The one that they doubted, the ones that said that there is no God, there is no salvation, there is no need. Oh, when I die, I'll just go back to the ground and nothing else will happen. But yet they will find out differently when their Creator calls them. But it will not be a glorious meeting. Does your heart break today? Do you feel the weight of the mission that we've been given? When we know that we're on mission, when we know that we're on mission, has it changed our focus. You know, we can know that we're on mission, but if it changes nothing, what value is it? Amen? What, if we hear God speaking, but we give Him no authority over our lives and give Him no credence to what He said, what good is it? We're a country club, not the Lord's church. When we know our mission, has it changed our focus? When we know our mission, has it changed our finances? When we know our mission, will it determine our when and our goals in life? I'm just going to refer to it in our doctrinal statement. In the definition of a church, under letter F, it tells us the ministry of the church. Her mission is evangelizing sinners by preaching the gospel, baptizing those who believe, and maturing them by instruction and discipline. This is a reminder of what we're doing and why. Oh, it would be fine if we could have a lot of tradition and, well, we've always done it this way, and never have any authority, never have any empowering of God behind it. But yet we are able today to point directly to Scripture and say, this is my purpose. Lindsey Lane, this is our purpose. This is our plan. This is our mission. And we have one who has all power, all authority in both heaven and in earth. So no matter where you go, no matter what place on the planet that you may go, that you share the gospel message, Jesus is already there. His plan, His purpose is already there. He already has ones that are working on the hearts before you ever get there. Can you see what a glorious thing it is that He prepares all things and all He needs is one to just faithfully go? He doesn't demand that you go to Africa. Sometimes He just demands that you walk across the street. The neighbor that you've been working with, sharing with, mowing the yard, whatever it may be. And now you may have an opportunity to share Christ. Folks, it doesn't happen overnight. Amen? But the relationships that we build are for purpose.